and or the talent to do something for the kingdom. I want you to think for a moment that your favorite sports movie. I'm a movie guy to some degree. I enjoy sports. And as I began to prepare this message, one of the things that I thought about was a sports movie which someone had talent, which would not necessarily use it until they were coached to do so. And for me personally, the number one sports movie for me is probably the movie Hoosiers. You've probably seen it. It's in Indiana. It's based on a basketball team there, and you understand that. You've seen it. It's a great movie. It's one of those when it comes on, you watch it no matter how many times you've seen it. And as you walk through this storyline, you will see there's an individual on this particular movie or in this particular movie by the name of Jimmy. Now, when you look at Jimmy's life, you realize that Jimmy, I would say, he could ball. He could play. He had a lot of talent. He understood the game of basketball. He understood that he was good, but he also understood how to make other people better. And I believe that's something that we miss sometimes in life, is that we may understand the gospel, we may understand what Jesus Christ is calling us to do, but we are to equip other believers. We are to disciple them. And Jimmy had that ability. As you walk through the movie, you'll see where the coach goes to Jimmy, because Jimmy was done playing basketball. He was burnt out. He didn't want to play anymore. And the coach goes to him and says, Jimmy, I need you on my team, per se. You can play, you can turn this team around. As you continue to watch the movie, you see that he came in, he began to play, he led the team because he was a natural leader. They were a championship contender. And so as you think about this movie, I want you to think about two things. First of all, are you a part of a team for the Lord? Are you a part of Jesus Christ's team ultimately? Do you know that Jesus Christ desires to have a relationship with you? And have you accepted Jesus Christ in that regard to have a relationship with him? In Matthew chapter 20, where we are this morning, this is a section of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is traveling through and making his way through Jerusalem prior to being crucified. Before Jesus arrives, he has a conversation with his disciples on servanthood. He has a conversation with them about what they are to do, what's expected of them. As you know the story, many of you do, two of the disciples looked at Jesus Christ and basically said something like, hey, when you make it to heaven, can we be on either side of you? We want to have the prominent places. We want to have the position of a power. Jesus Christ answers, and we know what he says, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the other disciples were listening to what they had to say, and some of them became angry. Some of them became jealous. Some of them even became mad, per se. But what Jesus Christ does here, he uses this occasion to explain to them what it means to be a leader, and he uses this situation and this time to explain to them what it means to be a servant and leading in his kingdom. As we think about leading and we think about power and prominence and the things that we look in our world today, the world measures leadership by how many people serve us. Jesus says he measures leadership by how many people we enable and empower to serve God. We think about prominent people in the world that have the big houses, the mansions, the butchers and the maids and all those things. And if someone has that, by all means, that's their lifestyle. That's okay, as long as they know that Jesus Christ comes first. And as we look at power and leadership in the world, even in the church life, it's about how big our churches are. It's about how many people we can win to the Lord. It's about how much money we bring in. And of those three things, the only thing that matters is how many people are coming to know Jesus Christ. But when we look at those things, if we begin to boast in those things for ourselves and forget that salvation is found in the power in and through Jesus Christ, we miss what we are supposed to be doing. If you look up the word minister in the dictionary, or you have someone give their definition of minister, you will simply see that it means a helper, someone to walk alongside you, to be there in a time of need. And that's what we are trying to do through this thing called life, to walk alongside you as we enable others to come to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The story that follows our text for the sermon this morning is in contrast to the two disciples that demanded privileges. If you go back and read, you'll see, can we sit on your left and can we sit on your right? Where we are in Matthew 20 this morning, looking at 29, we see that there are two beggars who are asking for mercy from Jesus Christ, the Son of David. But Jesus here, he turns down the request of the two disciples, And he listens to the request of the two beggars. I want you to think about that as we look at the stage in which this message is built upon. Jesus illustrates what he was teaching to his disciples, and he desires to show them exactly what they are called to do, to understand that he is the only way. What was Jesus Christ's mentality? What is something that we say he lived by? It's simply this. He came to serve the needy, not to be served by the needy. He came to serve those who were in need. And I think when we look at this as a believer this morning, sometimes we expect people to serve us. Even in the church life, we expect people to cater to you or to cater to me, maybe because we've been here for so long or the amount of money we've given or whatever it may be. And if we're ever coming to church with a mindset of, what can this church do for me? We are missing what we are supposed to be here for. It's about what we can do for our Jesus, what we can do for our Savior, and what we can do for our church. The question this morning, with the mindset of everyone can serve, is simply this. What do we need to have a servant's heart? What do we need this morning in order to have a servant's heart? The first point I want you to think about is one that I need to take into consideration myself, and it's simply this. You must first slow your pace. You must slow your pace. If you have your Bible, Matthew 20, beginning in verse 21, it reads, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. It appears here when you study the life of Jesus all throughout Scripture, you'll see that there were times that he went off by himself, or he went off with his inner circle, that he understood that he needed time alone with the Father, that he needed to make sure he was where he needed to be in the will of God the Father. It simply could be stated something like this, that Jesus just stopped. And I think for many of us, that's exactly what the world is causing us to do today, or the pandemic is causing us to do today, is to stop and realize that we don't need all these things that are filling our lives. What we need is ultimately a relationship with Jesus, our family, and our friends. But here where we are in Scripture, we must understand that if we are going to serve our Lord and we are going to serve our church, we must understand that we have to sometimes slow our pace. That we have to sometimes understand to stop and smell the roses, as your grandmother may have said one time. Jesus here, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's on the way to the cross. He understands what's about to happen, what's about to take place. He has ministered in Jericho, and now what's taking place is he has a final week in front of him. He was a busy man with many demands upon him, but he stopped. He understood that in order to rightfully fulfill what God the Father had for him, he had to make sure that his cup was filled with the presence of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand what I am saying here this morning. Jesus was a busy man. He had a lot to do, but he was not hurried. We don't read about Jesus running to keep an appointment. Now, if you're anything like me, you do not like being late. You do not like walking in anything late. And for me, if you're not here earlier than 20 minutes prior, you are late. That's just who I am. That's the way that I function. And as you look at these things and you study the life of Jesus, is that Jesus understood, listen to this, that a ministry opportunity was far more important than an appointment with someone else. A ministry opportunity is far more important than any other appointment that we may have. As we look at what Jesus Christ is doing here, as he is setting the stage and being able to serve our Lord, that everyone can serve or anyone can serve. Note what Jesus did. Jesus always took the time to stay connected to his Father. That is why he always had time to love people in the midst of the busy schedule. That he understood what was most important, and most important was making sure that he was in the will of the Father. Now listen to me for a moment this morning. If you listen to this statement of what's happening and being connected with our Father, if the Savior of the world needed to realize that he needed time with the Father, you can rest assured that you need time with the Father, And I need time with the Father. That we need our time, our devotional time, our quiet time, our time of prayer, our time of listening to what God is calling us to do. Jesus always took the time to stay connected to the Father. That is why he always had time to love people in the midst of a busy schedule. Isn't it ironic that when people get hurried and feel they need to eliminate something from their life, the place they often start is their place of service to the Lord. And that is the last place they need to go to slow the pace of their life. I'm just too busy. I work 6 days a week, and on that seventh day, I want to rest. I don't want to go to church. Or I work 12-hour shifts, or I work throughout the night, and I just don't want to get up, and I am just so busy, I'm just so tired, so I'm just not going to go. And here we are now going on about our sixth week of not gathering together as the body of believers that Hebrews 10 says, and here we are now, it's starting to affect us, it's starting to bother us because we're not able to say, you know what, I'm going to church today, or I'm going to go with my family, and I'm going to gather together with other believers, and it's starting to bother us. But as we get busy in life, oftentimes we say, you know what, I've got too much stuff going on in the church. I've heard people say to members in our church, you are always at the church. You always have something going on. Either we have a death, which we've had four in the last 13 days or so that I've been a part of, or we have a dinner on the ground, or we have a meeting, or you feel that we have all these things, and we got to start giving some of these things up. And it's ironic that most of the time what we give up is the number one thing that we should be dwelling within. That we give up, hey, our time with the Lord just because I'm just so busy. And Jesus Christ is just simply saying, come to me if you're a burden. Come to me if you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This idea of the mindset of being so busy and giving up our time with the Lord allows us to see how dark our world has become. It may be the only motivation that we have to keep them connected to God. It is the place where they get to serve our Lord and His people and experience the power and the presence of the Lord and the love of our God. Listen to me for just a second. I made that statement. I say that often when I preach a message. I'll be preaching and I say something like, "Here, listen to me here." And it was brought to my attention by a guy that I play golf with. He said, "Bobby, I'm already listening to you. I don't need you to continue to make that statement. So if you told me that, that's for you there." But I'm trying to drive home a point. Friend, including myself, listen, it's not the greatest danger that you will renounce your faith. I'm not worried that many of you will renounce your faith or I will renounce my faith, but what concerns me is simply this statement. It is that you will become so distracted, so rushed, and so preoccupied that you will skim through this life and never really live it. I'm not expecting many of you to renounce your faith. However, if you are like me, many of us are going from one thing to another so fast that we forget that God could have orchestrated a ministry opportunity and we are missing it because we have somewhere else we have to be. And in reality, if I gathered you together and I asked you, is an appointment more important than a ministry opportunity? Every single one of you who knows the Lord is going to say a ministry opportunity is more important than any appointment. So my challenge to you is this. When God gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, don't act like you have to be somewhere else, because at that moment, He has given you the ability to share the eternal security that is found in and through Him. Our church, the kingdom's work, your family, your sense of personal satisfaction needs you to slow your pace. I made a mention to Toxie a moment ago in my office. I've said this to a couple of people. On an average, say, month, and Lindsay and Barry can probably attest to this, I'm in the hospitals about 20 days a month, at least one hospital, sometimes more, and I made the statement to him a minute ago, I never thought I would, I actually miss it. I actually miss the hospitals. You may think, Bobby, that's absolutely insane, but I miss the opportunity of ministering to our people and those that may be in need of that. I miss the opportunity of gathering together. And I'll tell you, funerals are difficult during these times where normally our church, you have on an average of 50 to 70 people every funeral of someone in this church that we are there to encourage, to walk alongside during the visitation and the funeral. And now there's only 8 or 9 of us that are there. I miss those things. But I believe what God is doing during this pandemic is simply trying to get us to understand that we need to slow our pace, that we need to be still and know that He is God based on Psalm 46, that we need to understand that there's a reason that these things are happening. There are people that you and I could minister to that are being passed over. This will not be easy. When we think about all of these things and we think about God giving us the ability to share the gospel, we must first slow our pace. If Jesus Christ did it, you can rest assured that you and myself need to do that. The second thing I want you to think about this morning is opening your eyes to God's perspective. Opening your eyes to God's perspective. If you have your Bible, once again, verse 30 of Matthew 20. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now, blindness was something that was common during this time. It's common in many third world countries, and if you study this, you will see that many people who were blind, their families did not have the funds to take care of them. So what they would do is the blind individuals would station themselves outside of the city, and they would hope that those who were traveling through, those who may be traveling on vacation, seeing family or whatever it may be, they would hope that they would have money and being willing to help those in need. And so they stationed themselves on the path that many people would come through. But on this particular day, not just anybody came through. The Savior of the world came through. And as you read verse 30 there, we see that these men had heard about Jesus' reputation. Have you ever heard something about yourself from someone that you didn't even know about yourself? You ever been a part of that? Where someone makes a statement about you and they're talking about you or whatever it may be, and then it gets back to you and you scratch your head and say, "Well, I am thankful they know me better than I know me." It's kind of like the idea here is because people believed in the power in Jesus Christ, the blind men knew of Jesus' reputation before he ever got there. And when he gets there, they see that he is the world, that he is the Savior of the world, and understands that he is the one that can offer the healing. But what did they do there? They began to scream. They began to shout, "Jesus, have mercy on us." They understood who Jesus Christ was. What did they do? They threw themselves on the mercy of Jesus. They threw themselves on the Savior of the world. It's just like you and I when salvation happens. We're going through life doing our own thing, going about our own way, and we realize that we are in need of a Savior. And so we are throwing ourselves on the Savior of the world, asking Him to save us. But what does the crowd do? The crowd tries to hush them. The crowd tries to tell them to be quiet. The crowd is exactly like James and John that came to Jesus in the previous story in the scripture. The crowd is just like those two individuals that said, "Jesus, when you get there, put us in the places of power. Put us on your left, put us on your right, because we are the closest to you." The crowd is only thinking of themselves, just like James and John were only thinking of themselves when they asked to be on the side of Jesus. Here are two very needy men that are in need of the touch of the great physician, and the crowds are telling them to be quiet. But listen to this. Thankfully, Jesus did not have the crowd's perspective on the blind men. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not have the perspective of the crowd and the blind men? That when the crowd was saying, "Be quiet," that Jesus looked at them different, that his eyes were open to see their need. And it's kind of like us sometimes. We get so caught up in church life that we forget the mission of the church. And I believe that happens in every church, that we get so caught up in the finances, we get so caught up in the political affiliation and all these things that we forget. We are told to just simply go and make disciples. Put it to you like this. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have the perspective of a lost, dying world when you cried out to him? Aren't you thankful that he didn't say, "Hey, I don't have time for you"? Aren't you thankful he didn't listen to all these people who have negative thoughts about you, and he understood that you were in need of a Savior, and he understood that the only way you're going to be saved was in and through him? I am personally thankful that Jesus did not have the perspective of the crowd of the two blind men right here, but I am even more eternally thankful that he did not have the perspective when I cried out to him to radically save me. Because at that moment, he could have said, "No, you're too bad. No, you're not listening to what I'm saying. No, you're not living a life that I need you to live." But instead, he says, "You know what? If you believe upon me, I will save you." Most of us see life as an arc beginning with life, which we cannot remember, and death, which we cannot imagine. But Jesus teaches us a different perspective about life. I think about this statement and something that Marley says often. Marley, sure, our little girl will run up and she'll say, "Mom and Dad, I want to see Marley Whittle," which is little. And so she wants to see pictures of her when she was little. And if you remember, she was never little. And she come out full grown. And when you look at these pictures, she just loves to look at those when she was a little girl. And then she'll say something like this, "I want to be little again." Right? As a little child, she wants to be little again. I don't understand why. And she gets what she wants now, and she did then, and probably will continue. But think about it in this perspective. The Bible says that you must be what? Born again. A three-year-old looks at it as, "I want to be little." A lost person looks at it as, "Hey, I want to experience the newness of life." And as we think about life, and you look at it from an arc perspective, we think about birth, which none of us can remember, right? You don't remember that. If you do, that's kind of cool. I'd like to hear about it. But you think about life, which none of us can remember. We think about death, which none of us can imagine. But Jesus teaches something different. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus said that this life is a transition to another life, a better life, a one that has no end. Because of that perspective on life, we live differently. When we think that life is just birth and death, there's no way we can experience God's perspective. But when we think about the life that we are living in and through Jesus has no end, that it is a life that we are to live, at that moment we can understand to live life in a different perspective. He said we are fools if our perspective on life is like the farmer who told about becoming rich in things of this world and lived only to accumulate material goods. But if we use this life to become rich in God and through God, we are wise. When we get that perspective, serving God and His church, at that moment we will see the priorities in our life. Think about Abraham. You study the life of Abraham, you see that Abraham packed his bags and he moved. Well, you may say, "Bobby, many people do that every year. People pack up and move from maybe a different county or different state or whatever it may be." But Abraham did it because he saw the move from God's perspective. He didn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to move." It's kind of like moving churches. I'm going to give you my opinion on that for just a moment. Someone asked me about it a couple of days ago. Moving churches, here's my honest opinion. I believe that when God calls you to move churches, it will be Spirit-led and not anything that someone did or did not do. Understand that. If we are moving churches because we have our feelings hurt, if we're moving churches because we don't like the way that he sings or the way that I preach, if we're moving churches for anything other than continuing our walk in the will of God, let me tell you what that's going to do. That's going to cause you a life of misery. That's going to cause you to be miserable because you're not in the will of God. I've said it many times. The safest place to be is in the will of Jesus Christ. The most dangerous place to be is not in the will of Jesus Christ. We must choose to follow God's will. But Abraham said and realized that I need to move because of God's perspective. David administered a kingdom. Jesus pounded the nails. Paul took up an offering for the needy. These are ordinary activities, but God moved the kingdom forward through these ordinary activities. Just because it's not something big, just because it doesn't make a headline, just because people aren't discussing your good deeds on social media and the news outlets, does not mean that God is not moving. When God moves, that is what we are to live for, and to live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. What do you need to have a servant's heart? The last point this morning is verses 31 and following is touch your heart with compassion. Verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received a sight, and they followed him. Touch your heart with compassion. Jesus is so filled with compassion that he suspends the natural laws that he had made to heal these two blind beggars. The word compassion, we did the compassion experience a few months ago where we adopted a child, and many of you did that. We had 1,000 people or so coming through our church parking lot and through the compassion experience. The word compassion is an attitude toward a need that compels us to take action to meet that need. Example, this week, phone call came in. Hey, is anybody in need of help? Can we do anything? We want to help. I'm not asking who, I'm not asking anything, but we are desiring to help. That's exactly what compassion is, that we understand that God blesses us, so what? So that we can bless others. That you are sincerely and only a tool being used by God. And when we allow God's blessings to us to be a blessing to others, at that moment we understand compassion. But what is compassion? What is a compassionate heart? A compassionate heart finds it impossible to remain neutral when it sees a need. It's kind of like this. Jesus is coming through town. You got two blind beggars there. You got the crowd, I'm going to say, on my left, and the beggars on my right. When Jesus comes into town, the question that I want you to think about this morning is, are you the two beggars or are you the crowd? Are you the two beggars that are begging for God's mercy, that you're begging for God to open your eyes spiritually today in His perspective to then at that particular moment physically? Are you asking God, hey, God, have mercy on us? Or are you sitting over here saying, hey, you need to be quiet. You're not dressed the right way. You don't look normal. You're acting different. Which one are you this morning? I think most of us would venture to say that we desire to have the attitude of the beggars, but we're living oftentimes as the crowd. That we desire to have the attitude of the beggars that says, God, have mercy. But sometimes with the crowd, we're saying, be quiet. A compassionate heart finds it impossible to remain neutral when it sees a need. It is a reminder that the first message we have to deliver to the lost and dying world is simply, God cares for you. What do people want to hear today? All they want to hear, I believe it's all in my heart, is that somebody cares. Is that somebody loves them. Is that somebody is willing to walk through life with them. They learn that message through our acts of kindness and helpfulness. I can't tell you the joy and the affirmation that will come into your life when you serve people out of a heart of love for Christ and the love for God. Many of you have done that. I'm sitting here, there's a couple of us in the building, and some of you sitting here have done that already that I know about. I know you've done it. You don't have to necessarily tell me, but you have done things to help those. You have giving of your resources to help other people because you realize that what you have is not yours in the first place, and that helps a lot when you realize that it comes from the Lord. But the joy and the affirmation that we get to know that we're furthering the kingdom of our Lord, that is all that matters. Peoples whose hearts have been touched by the compassion of Jesus serve the people that they encounter. Peoples whose hearts have been touched by the compassion of Jesus serve the people that they encounter. Here's a question for you. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you served someone? Could it be that we're not sharing the gospel and we're not serving others because we have not experienced the compassion that's found in the touch of Jesus? Because we can say we're not qualified. We can say we don't know. We can say we don't have all the answers, or I'm nervous to talk about Jesus. Why in the world would we be nervous to talk about the Savior of the world? Even the best get stumbled. Even the best forget what to say. Even those that do it over and over and over miss opportunities. Why? Because we're too busy trying to keep an appointment rather than trying to get people's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we understand that it's not about anything other than whose name is in that book, at that moment we realize that no other appointment matters. The only appointment that you can rest assured that you're not going to miss is whether or not you make the rapture or you die. One of those two things is going to take place. You're either going to die physically or God's going to call you up in the point of the rapture. You are not going to miss that. And I pray you understand that you are to be ready and bring an honor and glory to Jesus Christ. This kind of compassion rescues us from a life that always thinks about ourselves to a life of joy that's found in others. In closing, I want you to think about this. If you could witness to one person in the world today, who would it be? If you could witness to one person in the world today, who would it be? I want you to think about it for a moment. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about, through the Zoom meeting, sharing the gospel with some folks in our class with their family members, having the ability to lead their sisters to Jesus. It was two of them. As I wrote this down, I began to think, from a personal level, it would be my father, probably, to have the opportunity to sit down and my brother, who's a pastor, most of you know that as well, to just to know whether or not he knows Jesus or not. And have the opportunity to share the gospel with him of whether or not he's going to accept the Lord. But then I thought about on a grand scheme of things. Major news outlets, major anchors, people in the political field. And this is who I wrote down. I wrote down Nancy Pelosi. And you may say, well, Bobby, that's kind of odd. Have you ever had the thought of something like this? Somebody in that limelight, if they ever came to know Jesus, how big of an impact they could make. Have you ever had that thought? And you thought, you know what, if they ever did that, dude, they could touch people that we would never be able to touch. Have you ever thought that? Let me give you an example of where we as Christians kicked ourselves in the foot with that same thought. A few months ago, this fellow on the scene by the name of Kanye West, right? He got saved. Based on what he's saying, he came to know the Lord. And what did many Christians do? They scratched their head and said, you know what? Is he really saved? Did he really have a conversion experience? Guys, I want you to know the same God that saved you can save Kanye West and can save anybody else out there that is in need of a Savior. So my idea was, what if I had the opportunity to share the gospel with Nancy Pelosi? She could accept it or not. But think about that life transformation that could happen. If she knew the Lord and began to use that stage to share the gospel, the chances of me sharing the gospel with Nancy Pelosi is not very good. But listen to this. The chances of me sharing the gospel to you is happening right now, and you have to choose whether or not you're going to accept Him as Lord and Savior. God puts people in your life every day that does not know Him. Every day. You have a phone call conversation. You have a Skype meeting or a Zoom meeting. You're text messaging. You're Snapchatting. You're TikToking and all these other things that you're doing out there with people who do not know Jesus Christ. But what are we doing? We're looking at the big schedule. We're looking at the big grand scheme of things. God, if this person came to know Jesus, can you imagine what they could do for the Lord? The Bible says that two people turned the world upside down in the book of Acts. That two people got so excited about Jesus that they turned the world upside down. The chances of that happening are slim to none. But guys, this morning listening, whether in person or through the computer or your phone, whatever it may be, the gospel is being presented to you today, and it's your responsibility and your ability to accept Him or not. As a Christian, God did not offer His Son as a sacrifice for us to be saved and indwell us with the Holy Spirit to be spectators in the work of God in this world. Say you got 100 Christians. and said they're lined up in here. I'm going to venture to say that probably 80% are spectators. That 80% are sitting back and watching everyone else do the work. Would you agree with that? Maybe not that high of a percentage. I'm not the nicest person when we think about those things. But let's just say 60%. 60% are sitting back and watching. God expects you to serve. I can be your guide. I can be your encourager. But I cannot be your substitute. I can be your guide. I can be your encourager. But I cannot be your substitute. Every one of you, whether sitting in here or watching on Facebook, God calls you to serve. And when we serve our Lord, the joy that we receive is far greater than anything else this world can offer. Think about that for just a second. The one that I ask you whether or not who you can share the gospel with, think about that person. But think about verses 32 through 34. Jesus asked them, "What do you need for my eyes to be open so that we can see?" And what did Jesus do? He touched their eyes and immediately they could see. Some of you are in need of the touch of Jesus. Some of you are in need of the touch of the Savior of the world. Not because you're physically blind, but because you are spiritually blind. Because you're not seeing things the way that God desires for you to see them. May we understand, when it comes to serving our Lord, may we not be as James and John. May we not be as the crowd, but may we be as the two beggars that are sitting and waiting anxiously for the arrival of Jesus. And when Jesus came, they threw themselves on the mercy of our Lord and Savior. There is a picture of salvation right there, that we anticipate the arrival of the King. But when He arrives, what are we going to do with it? May we understand we are called to live a life for Jesus and to serve Him at all costs. God, we love You. We thank You and we praise You. God, we thank You for our service this morning as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, as You allow us to see the needs being met of the two blind beggars. God, You know our needs. You know our desires. God, may our needs and our desires be found in You and You alone. May we realize that we are not to just spectate, not to just watch, God, but we are to be in the field, plowing the dirt, shucking the corn, and seeing people come to the saving knowledge of You. God, I know You're moving. As the song says, even when we don't see it, You're moving. God, I'm just asking that You keep moving, that You keep removing obstacles, that You keep removing doubt, that You keep removing fear, and You fill us with boldness, with hope, with love, with mercy, and with grace. God, may we have compassion on the lost and dying world. Thank You for having compassion on me. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.